Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
You ready? Come on, God's with us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're here. I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to preach your word. Let it be words of spirit and words of truth. Pray that they would be life words, grace words, but Lord, words that would honor who you are. Help me, Lord. I pray that anybody who's far from you in this service, that this would be a morning where people come back home. Thank you for people making decisions for Christ today. And Lord, we thank you that you are a miracle working God. And so we're praying for Zeke Elliott to sign that contract in Jesus' name. Go Cowboys, everybody. Give away 5 high fives and say, go Cowboys. Am I right? Am I right? Welcome to God Country. This church is a Cowboys church. Do we have security in this service? Just keep your eyes on, head on a swivel. Man, I don't want to go any further without first honoring our pastors, Pastor Steve and Sharon. Come on, can we show them some love? They're not just the pastors of Wave Church, but they are my pastors. They're my wife and my pastors. They've walked us through so many seasons, and you know, honestly, not to get too vulnerable from the jump, but you know, as someone who has been raised by in a single mom, single parent home, in so many ways, Pastor Steve has been like the dad that I never had. I mean, he has shown me how to walk with Jesus. He literally performed my wedding to my amazing and beautiful and gifted wife, of which, can we show some love to my wife, Pastor Megan? I'm Kino, and we pastor in Richmond, the 804, our Wave Church campus there, but I gotta tell you, we cut our teeth in ministry in the 757 in Virginia Beach. In fact, the first time that I ever saw or met Megan was in the back of our Great Neck campus when she was serving on the decision team, waiting to see who could she could give a Bible to someone who just gave their life to Jesus. And during that altar call, man, I hate to say it, I hate to, but I went back there and I said, who is this gift of God? And literally started macking on her during the altar call. I repent, pray for me, hallelujah. That's how you set the stage right there. We're gonna dive in the word, you ready? We've been in this series in our church called Milepost 2, asking the question, do we carry the extra mile spirit? Come on, who's loved this series? And we're taking this series to heart. We're going extra mile. I'm taking it so seriously, I'm probably the only person still preaching out of this series. But hey, that's what an extra mile spirit looks like. Amen? You know, the extra mile spirit, I think that there's this reality, this truth, that when you really get to understand what it means to be a Christ follower, you get to understand that we're not called to live by the minimum. We're called to live to a higher standard. Amen? We're called to live above and not beneath, and that's just meaning blessed. That doesn't just mean blessed and overcoming. I believe that also includes that, man, we are called to live to a higher standard. We're called to live set apart, amen? But the world is always trying to find what is the minimum. And I think our standards are so low that, man, we get credit and we want credit for stuff that we're supposed to do. Amen? I'm a dad of 3. I got 3 girls, 4, 2.5, and 1. You do the math on that process right there. And I'll take one of my girls to the park and just play. It'll just be single dad time hanging out. And honestly, I kid you not, people will come up to me and be like, man, you're such a great dad. And I'm like, am I? Like, I'm here with my child at the park. That's what I'm supposed to do. Yet if my wife was there with all 3 kids at the park, you would just think that's kind of normal and wouldn't even be worth any credit. And all the moms said, what up with that? That's right. Hallelujah. I'm a good Christian. I serve at my church. Yeah, you're supposed to do that. I heard about a family in need, so I gave them some money. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. Yeah, I gave a homeless man a sandwich. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. And you shouldn't need a Wave City Care campaign to be someone who understands you're called to bless the down and out. Can I get an amen? And Larry Vandery stood to his feet. Jesus challenges our minimum-minded mentality. Get ready for some alliteration today, y'all. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, the framing verse of this whole series says this, that if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, talking to his followers, he said, you carry it 2 miles. In that day, a soldier could demand that you carry his gear for 1 mile. Jesus said the standard for us, God's people, double that. Go the extra mile. Yet nowadays, we're doing everything in our power to find the lowest standard available, the lowest standard possible. How can I just clear the bar? How often do I need to come to church, really? What's the minimum that I need to put into this? How late can I get there? What's the least I can give? What's the minimum on this whole purity thing? Don't worry, it's only married people, amen, in that verse right there. Verse? Making up verses now. In marriage, what's the minimum amount of affection that I need to show my partner? In business, what's the least amount of good ethics that I can get away with? But yet we're called to be carriers of the extra mile spirit. We're called to the highest standard. For us, even believers in church, the leaders in the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this, so a church leader must be someone whose life is above reproach. Everyone say above reproach. That doesn't mean perfect. But it does mean someone who's blameless. It does mean someone who is actually striving and aiming to live with that extra mile spirit. And I have, you know, in the house of God, there is a standard. Amen? In the house of God, there is a standard. Amen? But we get uncomfortable talking about this. And I was talking with someone in our church recently, just said, man, it must be so difficult being a pastor and trying to navigate what are the landmines in this day and age. The day and age that we live in where you're trying to be a church that is welcoming, trying to be a church that is accepting of everybody, whilst also trying to be a church that is aligned with the righteousness and the principles of God's word and scripture. And then you have people who are like, man, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, first of all, can I tell you, times of scripture, man, it was way crazier, but I don't have time to get into that. But I talk with parents, and parents are like, man, I just don't know. Like, are you scared about raising your daughters in this time that we live in? And I gotta be honest, this is how I genuinely feel. I'm not scared to raise my kids in 2019. I'm not afraid of the hard conversations that we're going to have. I'm not afraid of the crazy, difficult questions that they're going to come home from school with, asking, well, what's up with that? And I thought we believed this. And I'm just not afraid of that, because here's where I'm going to stand. Here's where I believe. I believe, and this, you know, feel free to refute this. Have your own opinion. But I believe that as we as a society move further away from the attaché of the world's morality with that of common cultural Christianity, that when what is good is not just what is Christian, but I believe that as the world moves further away from those two ties, I'm not afraid of that reality, because I believe it's in those times that the church is presented with an opportunity. I believe it's in those times where actually you look at history, and I think it's in those times where you see church step up and when you begin to see revival. I'm not afraid of my girls coming home and saying, well, Dad, how do I interact with so-and-so and her and she and whatever? And I said, babe, this is how we're going to live. You're going to love everybody. Bring them home. Welcome them. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're going to save a seat for them. Tell them that they're welcome here. Tell them that they're welcome in our church. But at the same time, understand, just because so-and-so is living so-and-so kind of way does not might mean that that is what your life is going to look like. Because as we move away from the gray, man, the white gets whiter. The black gets blacker. Amen? The truth becomes more true. I believe that it's a chance to reinforce, guess what? We were never called to look like the world. We were always supposed to be different. We were always supposed to be set apart. And when the dark gets darker, man, the light only gets brighter. Okay, now are y'all really ready to go in? Wow, nobody is ready to go in. They're like, I don't want to go any deeper on this topic. Here's my prayer, y'all. I pray that this message would not be something that would fire up the faithful. I pray that this message would be something that would illuminate the people who are wondering. I pray that this would pique some interest of the people questioning. I pray that it would bring clarity to some people confused. Okay, now you ready to go in? You're gonna regret that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you, brethren of Wave Church, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. We focus so hard on sexual immorality. Scripture is drawing an equivalency with sexual immorality and greed. Let's stop giving greedy people a pass. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Strong words. How much sexual immorality? Not even a hint. Turn here and say, I don't even need a hint. But we get caught up and we focus in and dial in on the what God is calling us to, completely missing out on the why. See, the what is not even a hint, but the why is the very end of that verse, because you are my chosen and my holy people. He calls us this because we're called even in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our upside down lifestyles. He says, even amongst you, not even a hint. Why? Because you're my holy people. You go through scripture and you go to church for any amount of time and you hear this call. If you've never heard it, but it's woven throughout scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says that he, Jesus, has saved us and he's called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Peter in 1 Peter 1 says this in verse 13, so prepare your minds for action, exercise self-control, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back. Say, stop slipping. I'm falling. You can't get back up. DMX, circa 99. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now, you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. I don't think most of us understand what holiness is, and there are definitely some clear-cut descriptors and clear-cut calls in scripture about our holiness. But I think for all of us trying to navigate this holy life can probably look a little bit different for most people. I think for me, one of the earliest things that I had to navigate in my holiness, look, this might not be a holiness problem for you, but for me, I came into church, you know, at 19, doing 19-year-old stuff, all right? Living like a 19-year-old would. And I got saved and I started helping out in the youth ministry. So one of the first things that God convicted me about was my language. You know what I'm saying? And I had to get over it and I had to learn how to cut off and transfer it. It's not a big deal really, but I was leading youth, so this was something that God impressed me. So where I used to be like, oh, shh, now it turned into, oh, shizzle, my nizzle. And when I used to be like playing basketball and I'd get so mad that something didn't go at me, I'd be like, far out, dude. One of the first times in youth, I was asked to pray for a young person. And I was like, I don't even think I prayed out loud before. And I'd go to pray for someone, start praying. And I was like, oh God, Lord, just, you know. And I started praying for this kid. And I literally said, God, I hope that you would effing open up the doors of heaven over this guy. And as I did, the kid like lifted his head. I was like, no, back down. Just Jesus. I told the youth pastor. He laughed. Welcome to Wave Church. Strike that from the record. What is holiness? Then you read in Scripture, holiness very, very simply means set apart for God. Set apart for God. Not hold up in a hole. That's not what holiness is. Not just separating your mashed potatoes and your peas, because that is the will of God, though. Let's be real. Stop mixing. You're crazy. I don't need the gravy on my whole plate. But you're set apart for a special use, that you're set apart, not just set apart for set apart sake, but you're set apart for God, that you have a special purpose. You're a special tool. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a special tool. It means set apart for God. And what you quickly realize, though, is that in Scripture, there is, man, this common link that is shown. I'll dive in. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, it shows us that the priests, they would need to be cleansed from sin. That there would have to be a ritual and a sacrifice before they could encounter the Holy Host, before they could meet with God. And if it was done incorrectly, it would mean, man, they'd be on a fast pass home. Why is that? Why is it that? Why was it that way? I think God was trying to show us something, that his presence is powerful. It's his presence is powerful. And as I began to dive into this topic, I realized that I came to find a thread that so often when the holiness of God is talked about in Scripture, it's also at the same time showing us the power of God. My big thought is simply this: where there is holiness, there is power. Where there is holiness, there is power. Think about Moses and the burning bush, right? As Moses approaches the burning bush, the manifest presence of God in that situation, God tells Moses, hey, Mo, take off your shoes because you are walking on holy ground. And he says, Moses, hey, but only go so far, because if you go even closer, come on, I don't want you to. And it was an intense example of how overwhelmingly God, powerful God's holiness is. In fact, as you dive even more into this, start to look at this in your Bible, that when you see examples of God showing fire, of God bringing fire into a situation, anytime fire is talked about, it's talking about his holiness in conjunction with his power. Think about in the New Testament, in Acts, the early church, and what happened in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You see the early followers, the early church, what do? They go into the upper room. What is that? That's set apart. I'm going to the upper room in prayer. And it was as they set apart for God, what happened? Like tongues of fire. Man, we see the holiness and examples of God even coming out from the temple by purifying things that were otherwise impure. Isaiah had a vision when he entered the temple impure, but he was purified by a burning coal, an embodiment of God's holiness. Later on, Ezekiel had a vision where the holiness of God pours out from the temple like a river, and it revitalized, it purified all the land that it touched. And these things all point to who Jesus is. That Christ was God's holiness in human flesh. He that knew no sin goes out healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. All example of God's holiness shown as power. And you want to know what the great part about all this is? Is that now God's holiness resides in us. So I want to help us understand this, that we got to stop seeing holiness as simply maintaining morals. That holiness isn't this just like be a good person. Holiness is not just stop cussing, man. Holiness is not just like, hey, be a Boy Scout. No, holiness isn't about those things just for those things' sake. It's not just about you being clean and looking the right way or sounding the right way. It's not about that at all. It is all about God's heart for us to walk in the fact that he has power for us. He doesn't want you to just be a clean-cut person who's like, oh, I'm a Christian. I got my Bible at lunch. No, God has power for you. God has strength for you. God has a call on your life to be a difference maker in your world. And when you get that perspective shift, man, it changes everything. You understand, man, my holiness is not just something to do. Man, holiness is this source of power that I can grab onto to be power in my life through God. That's why the enemy is trying to attack your position of purity. This isn't just for the single people. This isn't. Come on, married folks. That's why the enemy is trying to attack your position of purity. Because what happens is the enemy tries to demoralize. He says, man, you've messed up already. Why are you still trying? Man, do you know that call to, man, to holiness? Man, that thing is too heavy. That thing is too tough. Man, you might as well throw in the towel now. It's impossible. The reason the enemy attacks our desire for holiness is because he knows if he can disconnect us from the holiness of God, he can rob us of God's power. So come on, let's talk. No pity claps today. Let's talk, okay? Only if you feel like you want to answer this call to holiness. This message isn't even for everybody. But if you're like, okay, I'm stirred up. I want to answer this call to holiness. I want to give you some help. I want to provide some legs to this. Is that all right? Just got some quick thoughts to answering the call to holiness. Number one, you have to begin with the finished work of Jesus. You have to begin with the finished work of Jesus. See, holiness starts with understanding that the power of sin has already been nailed to the cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says that when Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body to do what is right. Sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. There's more. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Guys, I just want to set you free. Christ has already taken the power of sin away. He's already nailed it to the cross. That sin that you are battling is not too heavy. That pain you feel when you slip up and feeling like, man, I can never answer this call. Can I tell you, Christ has already done the legwork. He has stolen the power of sin and nailed it to the cross. We just got to stop picking it back up. Sin only has the power you give it. Stop giving the devil more credit than he deserves. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere. That's not who he is. He's a chump, and he's already been defeated. If I was a worship leader, I would have started singing, the enemy has been defeated, and death couldn't hold. I'm not, though, so. You got to begin with the finished work of Jesus. Number two, you got to establish your boundaries. I'm here to help. Song of Solomon 2:15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things. See, it's not the big things. You don't all of a sudden find yourself in like complete ruin out of sin. No, it's the little things. The power of sin's already gone. So what's the device of the devil that he can use? Just the little things, amen? So what is it? What's your little thing? Where are your weaknesses? Do you know? We've all got them. I know I do. What's yours? Do you know them? Well, then shore them up. You know where your weaknesses are, so protect yourself. Amen? You need to ask yourself, when it comes to approaching those areas that you are weak, ask yourself, what are my protection? What is my plan? What are my non-negotiables? Figure those things out now, before you face temptation, before it gets too hot and heavy, before the temptation of fortune makes you reconsider, before you're overcome with rage. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not even give the devil a foothold. Number three, we're flying. Check your convictions. You want to answer the call to holiness? Check your convictions. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Every now and then, you got to check your spirit. You got to check your convictions. Come on, who remembers first giving their life to Jesus? Amen? And you would walk in, and there was things that never used to bother you started bothering you now all of a sudden. I simply want to ask you this. Do the things that used to bother you still bother you? Do the things that really used to bring that sense of conviction still bring you that same level of conviction? And one of the things that I regularly check myself, and I'm hesitant even to share it, but like, I'm trying not to come across all weird, okay, right now. I don't want to come across, Jordan said it's too late, my God. I'm trying not to come across all like emotional or super spiritual or like holier than that. Man, that is so not me. But one of the tests, one of the ways that I evaluate, man, where are my convictions at? Where am I at with God? Is I ask myself, man, when's the last time I was just wrecked in worship? When was the last time? Because God will do it. Not some distraction, not rolling around on the floor. If that's you, all good. But for me, it's not that. But just when was the last time I was just there in the presence of God, worshiping God, and just that sense of just like, God, I need you. God, I am a sinner. God, I am only saved by your grace. God, I am so wretched. Not ratchet, wretched. God, help me. And frankly, man, if it's been too long, man, that's a test. That says that's like, what am I doing? Where's my walk with Christ? Because see, holding on to sin hardens your heart. But holiness brings you back to a place of tenderness. Man, let's check our convictions. Number four, you want to answer the call to holiness? You got to make some tough cuts. Because there's a 53-man roster and you can't have four quarterbacks, y'all. You can't even have two kickers. Man, you really like that kicker. You only need one kicker. Josh Kicker. You got to make some tough cuts. And in the context of this verse of Jesus calling us to the extra mile, that same chapter earlier on, before he calls us to the higher standard, he says, actually, first you need to let go of some things that are burdening you down. And in Matthew 5, verse 27, he says this, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away, it's trash. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. There's some very strong imagery in this passage, y'all. But what is this? What is he talking about with your eye and your hands? What is your eye? The things that you behold. The things that you let pass before your eyes. The things you watch, the things that you stare at. What are those things that you behold? What are you talking about? Our hands. What are you committing your hands to? What are you doing? Where are you going? And I want to encourage you. Jesus is trying to show us something that we can't even believe, but it's still more applicable to our modern life than ever before. What are the things that you're looking at that are causing you to stumble? Because I tell you, it's just not worth it. There's some shows you got to stop watching. I don't care if you need to be able to have the water cooler talk about the season finale. There's some things you just got to put and say, I'm not letting my eyes watch that. I'm not letting that into my soul. There's some of you that just can't sleep in the same bedroom as your phone. That sounds a little extreme, Pastor. Yeah, the point is literally called make some tough cuts. You want to make some tough cuts? Go on a fast. Go on a fast. What's that? That's a spiritual thing, right? Yeah, it is. It's more important to talk about what you are doing this for, what you are doing, it's filling out of time, than what you are cutting and staying from. But one of the great byproducts of a fast is that it literally is taming the flesh. And I talk with people and say, Pastor, you don't know, man. Like for me, my sexual appetites, they are too crazy. I'm too wild. It's too strong. I need it. I got to have it. I got to fulfill that desire that's stronger than any other instinct in me. Is it really? Is it stronger than your instinct and need to eat? Because you go on a fast for 3 days, you quickly discover, whoa, that was a really strong need in my life. Your sexual appetite's too strong? Why don't you go 3 days without water? Why don't you hold your breath for 15 minutes? And we believe this lie that there is this overwhelming strength and grapple hold on our soul. And fasting shows us no, actually, it's not. In fact, in comparison, it's pretty dang weak. Puts back into right priority the power of sin. It helps us be reminded Christ really did take the power of sin on the cross and nail it to that thing. Number five, you want to answer the call to holiness? Stop hiding. Stop hiding. Get good at ratting yourself out. Tell somebody. We used to say, snitches get stitches. It's true spiritually. Because if you need to snitch on yourself, maybe the good byproduct of that is you getting stitches, and stitches come when you've had some surgery, some cuts, some incisions. Come on, some of y'all need some things cut out. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. James says something similarly. Confess your sins, be healed. I believe for all of us, I'm not trying to get judgmental. I would never want to come with some shame or like some religious thing, but I genuinely believe that some of us have not seen some of the healing we're believing for because we are just on the wrong side of our confession. I think that there is some faithfulness, some sides of God, some power of God that we have yet to be able to walk in, some authority of God that we have not yet been able to step into because we are still on the wrong side of confession. It's not about some special man in some special box that you confess your sins to. It's about being able to talk with God and talk to the right people whom God has put into our lives so that we know what it is to have an exhaust valve for our soul. Stop hiding. It's in our nature to hide. I've discovered that with my kids. My oldest is 4. She's at this age now where she gets up before all of us and she runs down and I hear her rummaging through the kitchen. She's figured out somehow how to stack chairs on top of chairs to get to the good stuff. I hope one day she falls. I'm like, I hope you get a concussion. What's one concussion, y'all? Who cares? One? What, is she going to play in the NFL? No, one's fine. One's fine. And she loves to get into peanut butter. And she'll come, I hear, man, I'll open the door, and I'll hear her like, and then I walk out, and I see her at the kitchen table. She's like, I love you, Daddy. I was like, that's code. That's code. I messed up. And I said, well, what have you been getting into? And she says, nothing. I was like, have you been getting in the peanut butter? She's like, I don't see any peanut butter. You don't see any peanut butter. I see peanut butter. She hides. Isn't that what we've been doing since the beginning of time? Adam and Eve in the very first act of disobedience unto God. The first thing Adam and Eve did, they hid. They hid. And you're sitting here in the weight and the heaviness of your perceived wretchedness. You think somehow you're worse off than the person next to you. No one else is hiding what I'm hiding. No one's carrying what I'm carrying. Literally every single one of us is hiding sin right now. You're not a worse off sinner. You're not a worse off Christian because you're hiding some sin. The person on your left is hiding sin. The person on your right is hiding sin. I'm hiding sin. We've been hiding our sin since day one. It's in our freaking DNA. Just because you want to hide your sin does not make you worse. That is just your flesh nature. God's not surprised by your sin. God isn't shocked by your sin. God is not frightened by your sin. He's certainly not aware. God is just waiting for you to say, come on, bring it to me. Start living free. Bring some light onto this. Find healing. Stop hiding. Last thing is, I got one verse. It's Romans 8, 1, and we're done. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your last point is just reminding yourself, there's no condemnation. God's not mad. God's not holding something heavy over your life. When you walk with Christ Jesus, he said, come to me. Bring your burdens to me, because with me, there's no condemnation. Come on, if you receive the word this morning, give God some praise. Can we pray? Can we pray? Cool. I want to pray for people. I pray that this has really sunk in, because I think that when we get this, man, it can bring freedom. It can bring power into our lives. That same daughter, Jude, who is getting into the peanut butter, she's also my only daughter of my three daughters who sucks her thumb. She's a thumb sucker. Any thumb suckers? Yeah, anybody suck their thumb still 6 years old? Me neither. She's a thumb sucker, and we talked with her, and I said, hey, babe, come on. You should stop. You should stop sucking your thumbs. It's not good for you. It's gonna jack your teeth up. Is that too strong? I don't care. I said, hey, girl, I love you. Listen, I love you. I do, but, like, come on. You don't want to suck your thumb. It's going to mess up your teeth, seriously. And I'm regularly talking to her about it. I say, hey, babe, come on. Thumb. Love you. To the point now we're seeing her, like, I'm walking and she'll be like, not sucking my thumb, daddy. I was like, you're awesome. You're the best. I'm not mad at her because she's sucking her thumb. I just know that if she keeps sucking her thumb, it's literally going to ruin teeth. God has not called you to holiness because he's mad at you. God is not wanting to remind you or convict you because he's somehow upset or angry with you. Because he just wants what's best for you. He knows what is better for us than we know what is better for us. He's our good, good Father. I pray that this message brought freedom. I pray that this message didn't bring a heaviness. But actually, through Christ Jesus, you could walk out of this service knowing what it is to have your load lightened. Are you walking with Jesus right now? Come on. Not are you a good person? Not are you in some trap of sin right now? Not are you good enough to come to Christ? Uh-uh. Come on. Are you in Christ Jesus? Because when you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. If you're far from Christ Jesus, this is your morning. On a long weekend, God, praise God. 2019, man, you'll never forget this day. Are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you're not, whether you're far, whether you're disconnected, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about a God who loves you like this. If you are, I'd love to pray for you. I'm gonna ask everyone right now to simply bow their heads and close their eyes. Just to give you a moment to consider. No one moving around. Christians praying for the person on their left and on their right. But right where you sit, I just want to ask you, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you made him the Lord of your life? Have you prayed a prayer asking for a new start? Have you heard about this God who isn't judging you or mad at you or thinking about all those things, but he's reminding you of his love. He's showing you his plans and purposes for your life are good. They are a better way. If you're walking in here under the huge heaviness of this life, friends, there there is a God who says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's the God we serve. And friends, if this is your Sunday to start or to restart your relationship with Christ, I want to pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to ask people to lift up their hands on a count of three. And if you're someone who just say, hey, pray for me, I'll see it, I'll acknowledge it. I won't call you out, I won't embarrass you, I won't do anything like that. But right where you said, I just want to know, can I pray for you to walk into this new relationship, this new life? All across this place, here we go. I'm going to count to three. One, God loves you just as you are. Come on. He's not holding your past or your now against you. He says, come to me just as you are because I love you and I died for you just as you are too. The Bible says that now is the time for salvation. Friends, this is your moment. Three, lift up your hand. I see those hands. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Who else? 18, 19. Who else? Who else? Lift up your hands right now. I'll include you in this prayer. 20. Who else? Anybody else? 21, 22. Anybody else? 23. Anybody else? Come on, if you've yet to lift it up now. 24, 25. Anybody else? Come on, if you're online right now, click the button, join in this moment. Anybody else? 26, I see you, brother. Anybody else? Last call. Put your hands down. Last call. Listen, you probably prayed only if he asks again. Right here, right now. If you've yet to lift up your hand, but you know, he's talking to me. I need to come to Jesus right now. Lift up your hand and I'll see it right now. Hallelujah. I see that hand. I see this hand. I see this hand. Come on, y'all are worth waiting for. Praise God. I want to lead you in a prayer. And because this is a family moment, we're going to all say this prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I make you my Lord and Savior. Christ, you now live in me. It is a new day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you, church.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.